You're listening to New Churches Podcast, a production of Send Network on newchurches.com. We discuss all things church planting. If you're looking to take your next step toward multiplication, you're in the right place. newchurches.com provides relevant and reliable resources for church planters, church multipliers, and disciple makers. Our growing library features pastors, planters, and church leaders like Ed Stetzer, David Platt, Trillia Newbell, Christine Hoover, Dahati Lewis, Trevin Wax, and many others.
Hey, welcome to another episode of the New Churches Podcast. I don't often say this, so I should just remind you, it really helps people find the podcast if you can leave a review, a good review. I mean, a bad review probably helps people find the podcast too, but for the wrong reason. So leave a good review, because I know that, you know, this has really been helpful to a lot of people. I was in Asia recently, and just people telling me that, you know, how appreciate they listen to the podcast around the world. So anyway, it's free. All the resources that we provide at newchurches.com are free, including we got a preaching masterclass that's going to kind of tie in a little bit what we're talking about today. My guest today is Trevin Wax. I guess we don't need to introduce Trevin. Everyone knows Trevin, but he partners in the podcast where we have him on regularly. His newest book is The Thrill of Orthodoxy. And my favorite book, as I told you before, is This Is Our Time. So Trevin, the title of this episode, I assume people see the title when they download it, but the title of this episode is The Preacher as Theologian. And from first concern is a lot of people who would probably benefit from the episode probably skip that one because of the title. Maybe we should, like, if you're listening to this and it didn't say The Preacher as Theologian, it's because we tricked you to listen to this episode. Maybe we should call it The Preacher Doesn't Need Theology, then the people who will listen to this will actually be the people who need it most. But it's a little intimidating because I was recently in an interview. I'm trying to remember who was interviewing me, but they called me. Oh, it was Glenn Packiam, and he called me a theologian on this Barna Resilient podcast. And I said, "Well, I'm not a theologian. I'm a missiologist." And he kind of, it was funny because he was not so subtle, but he's kind of like, "Well, you know, I mean, yeah, that's what you say in academia, but you are a theologian, and pastors are theologians. So let's start by sort of defining when we talk about the pastor as theologian." I mean, people say, "I'm not a theologian." I literally say, "I'm not a theologian." And yet, you're making the case that pastors should be, and particularly some related to preaching and teaching.
Well, yeah, and I would say with church planting as well, because I mean, is there any doubt that Paul, the Apostle Paul, was a theologian in his own right? I mean, we have an entire section of our study called Pauline Theology, and yet Paul was certainly a missiologist. He was a strategist. He was a church planter. He was, you know, going around. He was helping the churches grow in maturity toward Christ likeness. So, I get what people say when you said that, and when someone who's listened to this, who's, you know, involved in a pastoring or planting, says, "I'm not a theologian." What they mean by that is, "I'm not a theologian as the academy would define it." Right. And I totally get that. That's what a lot of times people mean. But I do think some people say that, Ed. They say, "I'm not a theologian," because without really giving attention to the fact that they are involved in theology. It's almost like we want to pass because we want to say, "Well, I don't know theology. I'm not a theologian." And I want to say, yeah, but if you're a pastor, if you are tasked with opening God's word and expounding on that for the people that God has entrusted to your care, you're doing theology. You are theologizing. So the real question is, you know, is your sermon, is your preaching, is how you're doing theology, is it sound? Is it healthy? Is it life-giving to the church?
Yeah,
so
I would say
that would be my pushback.
Listening to someone like you, and I do put you in a little different category than me. I think you're smarter than me. You read theology far more than I do. Listening to someone like you can actually be intimidating. And so when we're talking about you being a theologian, I guess the question I would have is, like, I talk with church planters and pastors all the time who love Jesus, who care for people, and who might not be able to define the hypostatic union, who might not know what the kenosis is. And probably people listening here just like, "Oh no, I don't know what those three words are." So how should we think about this? Because first of all, I think it'd be good if you Googled those terms to kind of, you know, just understand some of those things. And again, we're both pro. We both have PhDs. We're pro education. You know, I'm now the dean at Talbot School of Theology. Come study with us, right? We'll help you get grounded in these areas. But at the same time, I mean, for 2,000 years, I'm super thankful for that missionary in Thailand. That, and by the missionary, I don't mean this American. I mean this Thai national who has heard the gospel, who's been discipled, and now has, you know, the 1 Timothy 3 qualifications for a pastor, and that person is now out planting a church. And how do we say the pastor's theologian and church planner, a church planner's a theologian, when we see 2,000 years of history? What's the norm? What's the standard? What are we trying to get to? Wow, that's a long question. But you can hear, you know, my church planterness comes out here. So talk to us about that. And just so everyone's clear, I think the pastor and the church planner should be a theologian, but I'm trying to ask it in a way that we can press through this. Go ahead, Trevor.
Yeah, no, I think what we're saying, and I want to make sure people aren't hearing incorrectly, I think what you're pressing on there is really helpful, is that no one's called to have expertise in every area of theology. I mean, you've said kind words about me, but honestly, I've, you know, gleaned a lot missiologically in conversations of watching you with a whiteboard give the entire history of, you know, the mission of God, the development of our understanding of mission over the centuries and how it's even developed in the last 100 years. So there, different people will have different expertise. And I don't think anyone is saying, I'm certainly not saying, that to be a theologian means you've got to have your systematic theology sort of downloaded into your head to such an extent that you could replicate, you know, a Millard Erickson or a Michael Byrd or something in the way that you're writing. Not everyone's called to that kind of ministry. But at the same time, by saying that we're all theologians, I think the point that I'd be trying to make is to say, if you're going to be opening up God's word and you're going to be preaching and teaching week after week in your congregation, you are bringing a theological perspective to your congregation, whether you realize it or not. Yeah. And I'd rather you realize it. And it's not so much, do I have every, you know, I dotted and T crossed theologically to where I'm never going to potentially make a mistake or say something that's not exactly right. It's not operating out of fear as much as it's trying to say, you know, at the end of the day, I want to be the kind of preacher and the kind of teacher who, because I at least know enough theology to know where the guardrails are, to where I'm going to be able to be in the broad Christian tradition, speaking, teaching the word of God as faithfully as I can, recognizing that people are going to be receiving truth from me and through my work. That's what I mean when I'm saying pastors and preachers ought to think of themselves as theologians. It's not because they should spend all day in their study just reading theology books. Yeah. It's because they're doing theology, we're all doing it whether we realize it or not.
It's interesting. I just was, I would say rightfully that, you know, God the Father sends God the Son. But one of the things you'll find in the show notes is this really super helpful article from Fred Sanders on, it's called Sent But Perfectly But Really. And it helped. I think we're in conversation with one another, right? You know, theologians are in conversation with missiologists. And I think pastors, so even reading that, I'm like, you know, I'm so thankful, you know, Fred's over at Biola with us. So, I mean, I see stuff like that and I'm being informed and challenged by theologians. So what I want to see is, what I want to ask you is, at what level should, I have my opinion on this that I'll give afterwards, but at what level should a church planter be engaged theologically before engaging in church planting? What does that look like? Let's broaden it to church planters, church planting teams, and staff members. So people are engaged in this. So should they be theological experts on all categories of Christology? I'm saying that flippantly, but what do you think, and how do they continue to grow?
Well, I think you've got to start with what does it mean to rightly handle the word of God? Because if that's part of the pastor, the planter's calling, then I think you've got to start with the basic, how do I interpret the scriptures? How do I do so in line with what the church has taught for 2,000 years? How do I understand the unique contribution of my own faith tradition and the way that we interpret these texts, and how am I faithful to that? So I think you've got to start with the word of God. If you're having to get up and preach, you've got to preach something. You shouldn't want to preach yourself. You want to preach God's word. So I think it begins with just the basic fundamental level of how do I interpret God's word faithfully? And then you want to have just the basics of theology down. And I don't think that means, you know, mastering a systematic theology textbook, but like I mentioned, you know where those guardrails are. You know the foundational elements of what it means to be orthodox, so that you're not, you know, inadvertently dispensing heresy, you know, poison as a pharmacist. Like you've got to be, you want to at least have those basics down. And that might be through a book. It might also be through teaching from someone who's mentored you or from a pastor who's been a faithful preacher. It doesn't necessarily mean a seminary degree. It doesn't mean anything like that. I'm simply talking about the basics of good Bible interpretation and recognizing the basics, the fundamentals of Christianity. But you agree, disagree? How would you answer that question?
I think you probably shouldn't be teaching and preaching without an understanding of those fundamental theological principles of Christianity. And I would say, I'm super thankful that I am older than you, because my sermons when I started preaching, planted a church at 21. And I'm very thankful that those recordings do not exist, because I'm pretty sure that I stumbled through a lot of theological categories wrongly. But what I would say too is I try to be super acknowledging of 2,000 years of history of mission, that church planters and missionaries in those categories are often overlap, but are not quite the same, but have preached what they knew and what they know, and then continued to learn and to grow. And I think that's the key, is that the pastor's theologian is not that you arrive, it's that you're continuing to sharpen your skills. So when you get to Philippians chapter 2, and let's say you're going to preach through Philippians chapter 2, man, break out a Bible commentary. You know, avoid some of the basic mistakes. Now, you might not, engage all those things. You know, if you're preaching Philippians chapter 2, you're going to learn about kenosis, but maybe you haven't yet gotten to 2 Corinthians 5:21 to really dig deep on imputation. But that's okay. So continue to be shaped and to learn as you go. And I think everybody can do that. I think the bivocational pastor who's working as a postal worker all week can still do that. So what you want to do is you want to avoid error, and you want to teach and preach truth, and you want to continue learning. So those are the three things I would say: avoid error, teach and preach truth, and continue learning. And I think that leads us to the idea of the church planter as a theologian, which is not, I think, so intimidating. So again, I'm still learning theological truths that intersect and interact with my field, because my PhD is in missiology. And so I'm like, okay, wait, there's more to learn here. And I think that's a wonderful, beautiful thing. And we have conversations about theological issues all the time. So find someone you can have those conversations with as well. So then if that's the case, because remember, many of our listeners they're not American. Not all of them are vocational. Some of them are bivocational. What do you think would be a good rhythm? I want you to divide it in two categories. The bivocational, co-vocational person who's got, maybe 10, 12 hours a week to prepare sermons, pastor people, and grow in theological knowledge? And what should that person engage? And then more broadly, what does it look like with someone who might be in full-time vocational ministry? And again, we're talking about planters, teams, different staff members, men and women. What would they do, think bivocationally and vocationally?
Yeah, that's a great question. I mean, at the end of the day, it all comes down to time and what priorities are to be. And I do think that there is a way that some pastors in both categories can give short shrift to theology. There are some in both categories that possibly are giving short shrift to their congregation because of there are some theology nerd types that will kind of, they'll basically be in the study and not with the sheep enough to be able to know how best to preach and teach. This is one of those elements. I hate to give just a particular prescription, because it's almost like people have got to know their own tendency here. Right. If there are some that are more, bookish, more inclined toward the study, and less so out with the people, well, you can know a lot of really great theology and be a pretty boring preacher, because you're not actually connecting it to the people's lives.
But we might have thought of a few.
I've met some, but the same can be true the other way. You can be really effective with people and yet not be as powerful as you could be in the pulpit, because you're not able to really cut up the meat of God's word in a way that can that can be digested. So going back to co-vocational and then full-time, though, I would say my suggestion is, in whichever place you are, you recognize that none of us have arrived. We're all, this is going to be a lifelong journey. If we want to be fresh, we want to be growing closer to God. We want to get to know God better. And theology at the end of the day is not so we can fill our minds with knowledge, is so we can bow our knees in humility toward God, to know him better, to be in awe of him. So I recommend that no matter which category you're in, you figure out how to work some of that into the rhythms of life. So if you're, you know, co-vocational and you're, you know, got a full-time job elsewhere and you're working, I would say, pick wisely what podcasts you listen to. Obviously New Churches needs to be on your list, but other podcasts, there may be some theology, audiobooks that over time you can work through while you're on the road. We're, you know, going from a visit here or there, or going back and forth from work or whatnot. But it's not all just spending hours and hours in a study with the books that smell amazing. It's the working it into the rhythm of life of, I'm going to continue to prioritize this and grow so that I can become better. Listening to good preachers who are faithful, who are theologically minded, who as well, is another way of developing. I tell people sometimes it's an instinct. It's not just about information. It's about the instinct. It's about recognizing when something seems off. Well, one of the ways that you do that is through your own study, but then also listening to people who are sound. You will sound like the sound people you listen to. That's part of the goal. So I would encourage people, whether they're co-vocational, whether they're in ministry, to be thinking through how they work theological study and growth into the rhythms of their week, rather than saying this is what it should look like in every particular case.
You didn't answer the question, so I will. Because I want category, I want numbers.
Yeah, you want numbers, but okay.
So here's what I would
give
say.
Me the numbers you would okay, get, and I'll push back if I disagree.
The pattern that I would suggest, and you can agree or disagree, is that for bivocational, co-vocational, you're probably not going to have another book on your nightstand next to there, other than what you have to engage with in the process of teaching and preaching. So what I would say is to do your theological study, if you're co-vocational, bivocational, is to do it through commentaries as you engage passages that you'll be preaching. So I already kind of hinted at that a little bit. If you're preaching Philippians chapter 2, you're going to read a commentary. Every biblical commentary is going to address what's going on in Philippians chapter 2. Get a sound commentary and you'll be able to know more. And then if in looking at that, you say, I need to know a little more, then you can take next steps to learn more. What I would say for the idea of full-time vocational ministry, I would say just making sure that it's in the rhythm and the flow of your reading. So reading, let's say you're inclined towards practical ministry, love reading business books. I would say, okay, great. Then every time you read a business book or two, make your third book something that's more theological that engages there. By the way, if all you read is theological books, it might be good for you to also read a book on practical ministry leadership as well.
Totally.
That's another story for another day. So I would do, that's the pattern for me I'm looking for. I would look for, and again, the distinction is that I typically, co-vocational pastors can't sit around and read theology books, so they're going to read it in the context of their sermon prep. But again, put it in your rotation for if you're a vocational pastor or church planner. What do you think? Agree or disagree?
Oh, I like that. I like that. I let me ask you this question. What, over many years, a pastor is going to have a theological effect on the congregation, yeah, whether they realize it or not.
Sure.
What's the impact there? What are some ways you've seen positive or also negative impact, yeah, of a pastor who preaches week in and week out, his theological perspective?
Yeah. So I'll give an example of Moody Church, which I think is kind of fascinating. So Moody Church is, of course, very steeped and kind of awash in dispensationalism. So you got Moody Bible Institute, you got Moody Church. They're both founded by D.L. Moody. They're not organizationally connected, but friends. But today, Moody Bible Institute would be probably still shaped by dispensationalism. They might use different terms to describe and define that, which with some Reformed theology, where Moody Church, I think, is much more Reformed and much less dispensational. And again, you can debate the terms and how that ultimately plays out. But I think the difference is 37 years of Pastor Erwin Lutzer. So I think Erwin Lutzer has shaped the theology of Moody Church in substantive ways, because that's what a pastor or church leader does. In that case, it's over decades of just, you know, faithfully engaging the word of God. So, and I would say too, and I'm really careful about this because I'm an interim. So when I go to a place, like I don't try to shape it theologically other than what it already theologically believes. So if I'm, you know, if I go to a church that's, that holds this view of the Holy Spirit, as an interim, it's not my job to change their mind. I'm preaching theology, I'm engaging theologically. But I do think you do shape people by the emphases that you bring. And so, and I would say too, this is really key, is the hobby horse. If you really love, really love the doctrines of grace. Like when I just tweeted about this, I read Timothy George's Theology of the Reformers. And man, it just became like life-changing for me as a 21-year-old church planner. Our church would adopt as its confessional statement the 1689 Second London Confession of Faith. It's what I wanted to talk about. I talked about it a lot. Now, I was very evangelistically driven. So again, I think that balanced some of that out. But what I would say is the challenge with being maybe a new theological enthusiast is that you could shape your church in ways that are just focused on, you're an Arminian, all you want to talk about is prevenient grace. You're a Pentecostal, all you want to talk about is baptism of the Holy Spirit with initial physical evidence. So, but it does shape. And so what I would say is make sure that your theology is shaped by the broad theological truths, not just by one or two theological truths that run down a lane. Does that make sense? Does that answer your question?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, no, that's so good. I think the Luther example is actually really is a great illustration, because in that situation, you've got someone who's preaching for a long period of time. You do have the church being shaped by that theological perspective. And so, and what I would just want pastors and planters that are listening to this to hear is you're doing that, whether you realize it or not.
Right.
You're
right.
Already doing that. Now, you may not have a hobby horse. You may not have a particular view that is that you're trying to push, but simply the way that you open and expound the text week in and week out over years of ministry is going to have an effect on the way that your congregation sees the scriptures, the way that they do theology, the way that they think. And so when I say the preacher is theologian, that's what I mean. Recognize that you have a perspective, you're already bringing that perspective, you're shaping your congregation, whether you realize it or not. Don't you want to shape your congregation in the best, most God-glorifying way possible? If so, then embrace your role as a theologian, recognizing that theology connects with day-to-day life. It's a vital and life-giving for the church when done well. And I think ultimately that's where we want people to wind up, to embrace that role and to seek to be as good as possible at it.
Yeah, no, I think that's good. And I think ultimately, by the way, I don't know if the Erwin Lutzer would describe, I would say more reformed is the language I use. So we'll have to see. He'll listen to the podcast and tell me. But definitely you can see, you know, the theological influence, both the Moody Bible Institute and Moody Church. And if you went back to Warren Wiersbe or Harry Ironside, I think there'd be an evolution of that as well. I do think that who you are theologically shapes who your congregation is theologically. And so what I would say is make sure that who you are theologically is well-grounded, balanced, biblical, and more. But anyway, we've gone long for one of these episodes, but good conversation as well. Really want to encourage you to take the time to ground yourself well theologically. And at the beginning, worth remembering, at the beginning, I mentioned that we could use your reviews. I know a lot of you listen, take the time to do a review of the podcast and leave that review wherever you download your podcast. We appreciate it. Thanks.
You've been listening to the New Churches Podcast, brought to you by Send Network. If you like what you heard, take a few minutes to rate and review us or share this episode with a friend. It's the best way to show your support. To find more reliable resources to start your new church well, visit newchurches.com.